You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Daniel chapter 2. Let's pick up in verse 29. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. Very interesting. Nebuchadnezzar just said, hey, tell me the dream. Daniel says, I'll one-up you. Not only will I tell you the dream, I will tell you what you were thinking about that night when you went before you went to bed. You were on your bed and you were wondering, what? I've conquered the whole world. What's going to happen after this? What's next? What do I do next? And I want you to know something. You can conquer the whole world. You can, if I could just get my business to this point, if I could just get this house, if I could just lose 10 pounds, if I could just do whatever, if I could just get a guy, if I could just get a girl, if I could just get rid of this guy, if I could just get rid of this girl, then I'll be happy. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of the world. He has everything, and his heart is troubled. And Daniel says, you went to bed that night going, what's next, man? What's next, right? Thoughts rose on your head. What would come to pass after this? And he who reveals secrets, excuse me, that's God, has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone, but for the sakes who make known the interpretation of the king for our sakes, to save our lives, and secondly, that you may know the thoughts of your heart, O king. God loves you. He's showing you things, O king, that you might be saved. Verse 31, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. Now Daniel starts telling him this dream. This great image, whose splendor was excellent. That word splendor it could also be translated brightness. Whose brightness was excellent. So this statue apparently was illuminating light. It was massive. It was glorious. It stood before you and its form was awesome. Just this magnificent royal statue. And isn't it interesting, by the way, how God will speak to us in our own language? Nebuchadnezzar is an idol maker. And God speaks to him in his own language, if you will, coming to him and showing him things that he would understand. Verse 32, the image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you watched while a stone was cut without hands. Divine in origin, in other words. And this stone that was cut without hands struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. This giant rock comes and crushes this giant statue and pulverizes it into powder, and it blows away like chaff in the wind. Just amazing. Look what he says. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. We're going to learn this stone is Jesus Christ, the rock cut without hands. Jesus said, the stone which the builders rejected is the chief foundation stone. It is the stone of all stones. It is a rock cut without hands, divine in origin. And look what he says. The stone which struck the image became a great, great mountain. And read this. And filled the whole earth. The whole earth filled with the glory of Jesus and his kingdom. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. I wonder who the we was. Was he talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Because they didn't know the dream. Or was he talking about we, as in God has revealed this to me and I'm sharing it with you? Or was he merely saying we as a way of not being arrogant and being humble? Interesting. Here's what he says. You, O king, here's the interpretation of this dream. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. The first thing Daniel says is, hey, this head of gold is you, king. And it's God who's given you your kingdom. It's not your great aptitude. It's not your super high IQ. It's not your amazing prowess as a general, although he had all of those things. It was God who gave him all these things. I wonder why it is that when God gives us gifts, rather that be a gregarious spirit, or a great intellect, or the ability to build businesses, or physical beauty, we think as if what? We're the amazing one, right? And may I remind you what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth. He said, what do you have that you have not received? And as you think about that, well, I'm super smart, I can run a business, I have 5 companies. Oh yeah, well, I have 6 companies. Oh, yeah, well, I'm... Hey, slow down, Mr. Amazing. What do you have that you have not received? Which brain cell did you make? Which kidney did you make? Which valve in your heart did you put together? What do you have that you did not receive? And the answer is... Nothing. If then you receive them, Paul would ask a follow-up question. If then you receive them, why do you boast as if you did not receive them? And here, Daniel brings King Nebuchadnezzar, the leader of the world, back to this truth. Listen, you're the King of Kings. God of heaven has established you. And he raised you up for this purpose. He gave you a kingdom. He gave you power. He gave you strength and glory. Verse 38. And wherever the children of men dwell, all the people of the earth, or beasts of the field, or birds of the heaven, he, God, has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all. Underline this, you are the head of gold. Daniel is now beginning to explain this dream to him, this statue, with these 4 different metals that it's made of. And he says, these are all kingdoms. And you, king, are the head. You're the head of gold here. Verse 39. But after you shall arise what? Another kingdom. And here's what I want you to know. Every empire that you build is temporary. Another kingdom is right around the corner. King, listen, don't think you're so hot. There's another kingdom coming right after you. And it will be, what's the next word? Another kingdom, what's the next word? Inferior, interesting. This kingdom will be inferior to yours. And then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. So each of these kingdoms are all world empires. We're not talking about small little kingdoms here. Each of these kingdoms in these dreams are all world empires. And the fourth kingdom, or the fourth world empire, shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Wow. God has just revealed through Daniel this incredible dream, this amazing dream, and he's told him it's a prophetic unveiling of all the world kingdoms. And here in Daniel 2, we have a really comprehensive prophecy that God gives to Nebuchadnezzar, because it covers all the way from 600 BC all the way through all the kingdoms of the earth until the return of Jesus Christ. When we get into chapter 7 of Daniel, he's going to give more detail about these same kingdoms, and it is just profound accuracy what these kingdoms are. Just amazing. The statue was remarkable in appearance. For one, it was tremendous in size in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And as I mentioned, it apparently reflected light. It was like exceedingly bright, just brilliant, right? And Nebuchadnezzar knew this dream was so important. He knew it had incredible significance. That was just impressed upon him. But here he is, not knowing the meaning of the dream, deeply troubled and just upset and saying, hey, I'm going to cut in pieces. Because, I mean, that's how important this was to him. And now here comes Daniel. And with exquisite detail, Daniel tells him not only what he dreamed about, he tells him what the thoughts on his head were when he went to bed that night, and he gives the interpretation of the dream in astounding detail. Think about how hard this would be. It would be impossible to guess what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was. It could have been anything. We all know how bizarre dreams can be. You ever had a bizarre dream? You know, like, dreams are bizarre, are they not? They just make no sense. Like, I have dreams that I'm flying around, you know, and like nobody else can fly and I'm flying. You ever have a dream like that? Or maybe you have a dream and like you're surfing and you're on this big wave and it just doesn't end. You just continue surfing. And as you're surfing, you realize suddenly your board is replaced and you're surfing on an octopus head. And it's this greatest wave, and you're like, my board's gone. I'm on an octopus. This is wild. And then that octopus reaches up with one of its arms and gives you a Starbucks while you're surfing. You're like, best dream ever, right? You say, Dave, you're weird. And you are right. My point in that is that dreams are just weird, are they not? Like, how many of you dream about like an old job you used to have or a current job you have and like the adding machine's not working or like weird things? Who could interpret, who could guess what the king's dream is? Nobody. This came by revelation of God. And this is a work that God is doing in the world and in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Why would God give this wicked pagan king a dream from God? Well, one reason is because God loves wicked pagan sinners like Nebuchadnezzar. And he created them so that they might know him. And Nebuchadnezzar is getting spoken to by God. His heart is troubled by God. Do you know why his heart is troubled? Because he's on the wrong path. And God is trying to bring him back to the right path. If you are here today and your heart is troubled, God is probably trying to get your attention. You see, it's an amazing thing, but God is so gracious, God is so gentle, and he doesn't force his way with us. And we are so prone to be consumed with my kingdom and my glory and my house and my clothes and my. And we constantly put a screen in front of our face or earplugs in our ear, and we never have a moment of silence where God can actually speak to us. And so God has to trouble Nebuchadnezzar's heart to slow him down and to get him to hear the voice of this God who's calling unto him. Secondly, God is trying to show Nebuchadnezzar, you might want to start living for the right things. There's more to life than this kingdom. As a matter of fact, this kingdom is not going to last. It's going to be replaced. And he shows him, for the sake of not only Nebuchadnezzar, but for the sake of the world, all the kingdoms of the earth. And you say, why are we studying these things? Here's why. Because we all go through hardships in life. And it's at times when we go through those hardships and we wonder, God, where are you? It is good to be reminded that God is sovereign over all the affairs of the world. What if we go to war tomorrow? What if the economy collapses? What if you find out you have cancer tomorrow? What if you have a stroke at 4 p.m. today? Oh, it is good when trouble comes to be reminded that God is sovereign over all the affairs of the world. And God is showing this through this chapter. With exquisite detail, God reveals this dream and the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar. And can you imagine what Nebuchadnezzar must have been thinking the moment Daniel said these words? King, you saw a great and awesome image. What do you think Nebuchadnezzar did? He knows my dream. He knows my name. He knows my thoughts when I went to bed that night. I don't think I'm dealing with man. I think God is speaking to me. Daniel had the king's full attention. Man, that is an understatement. He is in awe. His jaw hits the floor. He is stunned. And now Daniel informs King Nebuchadnezzar, King, by this dream, God has revealed to you what the kingdoms of the world will be. Wow, how incredible. And he says, King, you are this head of gold in your statue, Babylon, this giant head of gold. And after you will rise another kingdom. It'll be inferior to yours. And you'll notice each one of these metals decreases in value. The head of gold, the chest and arms of silver. That's another kingdom that's coming. And after them, the belly and thighs of bronze, a lesser metal than silver. And after them, legs of iron, another kingdom, a lesser metal than bronze. And feet of iron and clay. Interesting. These are kingdoms. And I want you to know, the Bible goes way out on a limb here. Does this prophetic dream become a historical reality? God has just said, hey, this dream represents the kingdoms of the world. Well, now the Bible's out on a limb. Does history prove that this dream and this interpretation is true and accurate? Does it convey that these are actually the kingdoms of the world? Does history align up with what this dream is? This dream came to him in 600 BC. Think of that. And it covers the kingdoms of the world from 600 BC all the way until the return of Jesus Christ. We have to look, is it accurate? Is it really proclaiming history? Is it right? And to answer that, we need to look at the specifics of the dream and to closely look at the details and the interpretation. And notice in verse 38, look what he says here. He says at the end of this verse, you are this head of gold. And after you is going to rise another kingdom inferior to yours. In other words, King Nebuchadnezzar, your Babylonian empire is represented in this statue by the head of gold. And we know the Babylonian empire began in 612 BC and went all the way to 539 BC. And he says, your 73-year empire here is this head of gold. Of course, he didn't know when it was going to end yet, but we know from history that's how long it lasted. How did Nebuchadnezzar come into power? Well, he conquered the Assyrian kingdom. You'll remember, if you're a history buff, you know this. The Assyrian kingdom was a world empire before the Babylonian kingdom. And God had used the Assyrian kingdom to conquer the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern tribes of Israel, and to bring them into captivity. Assyria took the northern tribes of Israel into captivity in 722 BC. And now God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, and he overthrew, he conquered Assyria in 612 BC. Then he went, we looked 2 weeks ago, and he besieged Jerusalem in 605 BC. And he took Jehoiakim, the king of Jerusalem, and he made him a vassal king who had to pay tribute to King Nebuchadnezzar. And he had to follow Nebuchadnezzar's orders. And so he did that. That happened in 605 BC, and Daniel and all the nobles were took. We looked at this. And we know from history there were actually three conquests of Babylon on Jerusalem. The first one, as I mentioned, 605 BC, Daniel and all the nobles, all the elite, were taken into Babylon to this PhD program. The king was set up as a vassal king. Jehoiakim, this vassal king, did something foolish. For 3 years, he obeyed Nebuchadnezzar, paid tribute, did what he said, carried out his orders. But after 3 years, he said, I'm not doing this anymore. And you know what he did? He went to Egypt and said, will you make an alliance with me to go against Babylon? And the prophets had foretold, don't do this. He disobeys God. He does it anyway. Nebuchadnezzar hears about it. And Nebuchadnezzar comes in and brings the second wave of captives. This happened in 602 BC. And in 602 BC, he brings 10,000 captives from Jerusalem, takes all of the leaders. Ezekiel, the prophet, he was one of the leaders that comes on the second conquest of Nebuchadnezzar. And that was in 602 BC. In 586 BC, he finally says, I've had enough with Jerusalem, and he burns it to the ground. And he takes all of the gold in the temple, all of the silver, everything, and he brings it into the house of his god, Marduk, and brings it all into the temple of Marduk or Baal, and Bel, and brings it into his house. And so this is the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel says, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are this head of gold. Just amazing. But there's a kingdom coming after you. And that kingdom coming after you is the chest and the arms of silver. And of course, we know from history that is the Medo-Persian Empire, led by, do you remember who? Cyrus the Great, the Medo-Persian Empire. Cyrus the Great conquered Babylon and became the next world empire in 539 BC. His kingdom lasts for over 200 years until 334 BC. He had grown in power. He had conquered Lydia 25 years before he conquered Babylon. Lydia is modern day Turkey. And now in 539 BC, he conquers Babylon. And Cyrus the Great was a master strategist. Do you know how he conquered Babylon? It was brilliant. He did it without a war. Can you imagine? This world power conquers it without a war. Here's how he did it. He went up north on the Euphrates River, and he diverted the Euphrates River into these cisterns that he had built, these giant reservoirs that he had built, and he diverted the Euphrates River. And then at night, he got his Persian soldiers, and with the Euphrates diverted, they crossed over and went into Babylon, which was surrounded by the Euphrates, and they went where the water normally was. They were able to walk through and just knee-deep water, and they went under the gates of Babylon and conquered Babylon without a fight. We're going to study this in Daniel chapter 5, if my memory is correct. And it's amazing. He won. The Medo-Persian Empire defeated the Babylonian Empire without even a fight. You'll remember, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar's great-great-grandson, Belteshazzar, what was he doing on the night when Cyrus the Great came in and defeated the Babylonian Empire? He was drunk and partying, drinking out of the golden vessels from the temple. And a hand comes on and writes on the wall. It's where we get the phrase, the writing was on the wall. It's from this story. And he writes, many, many, tekel upharsin, which is, you've been hung, you've been weighed in the balances and been found lacking. And judgment is upon you right now. And overnight, the mighty Babylonian Empire fell to Cyrus the Great, the Medo-Persian Empire. Just amazing. Daniel, by the way, was alive when this happened. He was 81 years old when that happened. Now, in verse 39, Daniel said that this kingdom would be an inferior kingdom to Babylon. Just as silver is inferior to gold, right? What's interesting is the Medo-Persian Empire actually had more territory, more geography than the Neo-Babylonian Empire, and it lasted much longer. It lasted 205 years versus 73 years of the Babylonian Empire. But it was indeed an inferior kingdom to Babylon, and here's why. King Cyrus didn't have near the power that King Nebuchadnezzar had. King Nebuchadnezzar was a monarch. He was a total dictator. He was a total ruthless leader, right? What he said just went, right? Just no constitutional governance, no due process whatsoever. He could be wake up and have a bad day and say, all the wise men chopped to pieces. And hundreds of lives would be chopped to pieces just on his whim. He had absolute rule. The Medo-Persians didn't have that. They had a constitution. They had a governance. They had due process. And so the king may say, hey, I want to wipe out all my cabinet. And they say, king, you can't do that. You can't just go around killing people. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have that. He had absolute sovereign rule. And so in this way, the kingdom was inferior. Does that make sense? You'll notice in this dream that each of the materials we talked about degrades in worth and in weight. Silver is lighter than gold. Bronze is lighter than silver. Iron is lighter than... And so they each degrade in weight and in worth. But they increase in strength. Silver is stronger than gold. Bronze is stronger than silver. Iron is stronger than bronze, which is an exquisite detail of how this prophecy comes to light. For the Medo-Persian Empire was less powerful than the Babylonian Empire in that there was due process. There was a constitution. The king couldn't just do whatever he wanted. But it was stronger and it lasted longer than the Babylonian kingdom, represented exactly by these metals. And if you read Daniel chapter 7 along with Daniel chapter 2, we get exquisite detail about these kingdoms. We'll look at that again in chapter 7 when we get there. But just some amazing things. Never has there been a more powerful king than Babylon's Nebuchadnezzar. But each of these kingdoms had a longer reign that we're going to see. The next kingdom is the belly and thighs of bronze, which of course is the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And he invaded and conquered the Grecian Empire in 334 BC, and his empire lasted all the way till Rome in 146 BC, and so a long empire for him. We know this. Alexander the Great was a freak of nature. Imagine this. In his late 20s, He conquered the entire world in only 3 years. How in the world does that happen? At 30 years of age, after he conquered the world, he wept bitterly that he had nothing else to conquer. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Just astonishing, right? And he went out and got drunk and was so depressed and had nothing else to conquer. And he, in this depression, he just continually went out and turned to alcohol. And one night he passed out from being so drunk and passed out out in the outdoors. And it rained in the middle of the night and he got pneumonia and died. And here we see you can conquer the whole world and he looks like Nebuchadnezzar and still be miserable and happy inside. That's where Alexander the was. We talked about this when we looked at this, and I won't go into the same detail as I did a couple of weeks ago, but when Alexander came to Jerusalem, to the temple, when he was after he had conquered and he was coming to Jerusalem, everyone thought he came with just a multitude of soldiers, and everyone thought he was going to plunder the temple in Jerusalem of all its gold. And so all the priests were out in their linen garments, just praying that Alexander the Great didn't kill them all and plunder the temple. And all the priests were out in their linen garments, and Jehuda, the high priest, was clothed in his royal priestly garb, with his mitre on his head that said holiness to the Lord, with his breastplate of the 12 stones of Israel, with his high priest clothing. And as Alexander the Great came to the temple of Jerusalem, all his soldiers were ready to just kill the priest and plunder the temple. And Alexander the Great shocked everyone. This world leader bows down on his knees before the high priest, Jehuda. And all of his men ask him, Josephus, the great historian of Antiquities of the Jews, he records all this. You can read the words. I read them to you a couple weeks ago. He bows down and his generals ask him, why are you bowing to this priest? And he says, I'm not bowing to the man. I am bowing to the God who has appointed him that position. For I saw this man dressed in this clothing, in this location, in a dream that I had. And in that dream, I was told, I believed I had a sovereign purpose for what I was doing. And he bowed down and gave the Jews great favor and didn't take any of the gold. Just amazing, right? Incredible. But think of this, God was trying to speak to this King Alexander as well. And Alexander did not hear the message. He went on thinking that his life and his value and his worth was only in conquering kingdoms. And as I mentioned, at 30 years of age, nothing else to conquer, dies in a drunken stupor. Oh, compare this, if you will, to another king who came into the world at 33 years of age. And though he was the king of the world, he submitted himself to go to the cross for you, for me, to conquer not the world, but to conquer sin and death, the power of sin over our life. And even though he would go through the most anguish and the most brutal of affairs, having the beard ripped out of his face, having the skin ripped off his back, having his hands and feet pierced, being spit on and mocked and beaten to a pulp, the Bible would tell us it was for the joy that was set before him, the joy in his heart in this worst of conditions. Contrast these two kings. Alexander the Great, who owns everything and has everything at his disposal and is depressed and has nothing. Jesus, who is hanging on a cross, tortured and beaten, and for the joy that was set before him, would say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And for the joy that was set before him, he would see a murderer and a thief on a cross next to him who had lived a vile and ill repute life. And this thief would understand this love that Jesus had for mankind. and say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus would say, today you'll be with me in paradise. This is why I'm dying on a cross. You are what's worth it for me. I never forget in my relationship with Jesus that I am the messed up sinner and he is the mighty Savior. And it is his great delight to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me of my unrighteousness. And there is nothing special about me. It is his great delight to do that for all of us. May we walk in his ways. May we embrace his great love for us. May we begin to comprehend what is the height, what is the depth, what is the width, what is the breadth of the love of God for us. This kingdom of the Grecian Empire, excuse me, this Grecian Empire, of course, was overtaken by the Roman Empire, symbolized by these legs of iron. And the Roman Empire went from 146 BC, a very long, strong, strong empire that lasted to 476 BC. And as iron, a great representation of the Roman Empire that shatters everything, right? Daniel tells us that was the Roman Empire. And it's very interesting. I want you to think about these four world kingdoms that were listed. There's not six world kingdoms listed. There are not eight world kingdoms listed. There's four world kingdoms listed. And each kingdom was overtaken by what? Another kingdom, except this last one. And we know the Roman Empire was never what?
Conquered.
Never conquered. It was never conquered. Had it been conquered, this dream would have not been accurate, right? And again, here we see the incredible accuracy of Daniel 2. The Roman Empire was never conquered. Before it eroded, if you will, it eroded from, let's take a look at how things worked for the Roman Empire. It eroded from prosperity, from abundant prosperity. It eroded into immorality. And from immorality, it eroded into a tremendous thirst for vile entertainment. Killing people, gladiators, vile entertainment. Have you turned on the radio, Spotify lately? Have you listened to the songs that are out there, especially in like rap and those kind? You know what that is? That is an insatiable appetite for what? Vile entertainment. Friday, I had a long day at work, and I came home, and Lisa had dinner waiting for me, and I sat by her on the couch and started flipping through the channels. And you know how the title of the channel comes up, and you have to wait a few seconds for it to come up? Well, the title of the channel came up, and it said, Bare Knuckle Fighting. I thought, bare knuckle fighting? Who would do that? So I'm, you know, scrolling through the menu and bare knuckle fighting. So what is that? So I click on it and it takes a few seconds. And when it pops up, it's not guys, it's women. Bare knuckle fighting in an arena. Just beating the snot out of each other. And I turn, I'm like, who would be interested in this? Can I tell you something? We are following the footsteps of Rome. They love, UFC and vile stuff. And if you're a UFC fan, don't send me an email, please. It's okay. There's grace. You're forgiven. It's okay. I'm not picking on you. I'm just trying to illustrate something. Art reflects culture, right? They went from, let's look at it again, prosperity to immorality to an insatiable appetite for vile entertainment, to a bizarre hyper-indulgence on sexuality and homosexuality and pedophilia. This was the Roman Empire, and it crumbled from within, if you will. It was never conquered. And how interesting to watch all of that happen. This hyper obsession with sexuality before it totally collapsed in 476. And I tell you what, the United States of America would be foolish not to learn from Rome's history and not to learn from Rome's degradation, right? Like just crazy. I want you to know something. God's word is divine. God's word is God-breathed. It is divine in origin. The Bible went out on a limb prophesying these four world kingdoms in order. And again, Daniel 7 will give us exquisite detail about these same four kingdoms. And here, God's sovereignty is on display. The accuracy of Daniel 2 speaks for itself. Its fulfillment is confirmed in history. And we know for a fact this is indeed the word of God. It requires zero faith. The evidence is empirical. We'd be foolish not to acknowledge that. Anyone can investigate this. There were four world kingdoms from Babylon, from Neo-Babylon to Jesus. Not eight world kingdoms, not nine world kingdoms. And the fourth kingdom, nobody overtook it. This is just factual history. And can I share with you, this is just one of hundreds of Bible prophecies that have been fulfilled. Why? To show us that the Bible is the inspired word of God. That we might trust it, that we might build our lives upon it, and that we might grow in it. These four world empires have come and gone just as the Bible foretold. And Daniel tells us there is one more world kingdom yet to come before Jesus returns. And interestingly enough, he says it will arise from the feet of this statue, the feet of iron and clay. It will be the revived Roman Empire. The Bible tells us it will be led by one man. He is called the Antichrist. And the Bible tells us it is coming soon. And his kingdom will not be long-lasting. Can we keep that door locked, please, gentlemen? I'm so sorry. Thank you very much. I really appreciate that. I beg for your forgiveness. Lord, we pray who's ever having a problem that you'd be with them, that you'd help them in their health and strengthen them, Lord. Amen. So this feat of iron and clay will be the next world empire. And church, it's coming soon. I see the alignment of all these things happening, of what the Bible tells us as a whole is going to happen. And we are aligning right now. And man, my heart wants to go off and rattle off on this stuff, but I'm going to be good and stay on track. This kingdom is coming soon. It'll only last 7 years. Let's look at what Daniel says about it. Verse 41. Are you tracking with me?
Yes.
Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. It's going to have the strength of the Roman Empire. But it's going to be divided. It's going to be partly clay, partly iron. Just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. He's going to expound that more. He's going to tell us more about what that means. As you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, that's these 10 toes, will mingle with the seeds of men, that's with other nations, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. He's telling us these last kingdom will be an alliance of, how many toes are there on these feet? 10 toes. 10 nations, and they will be an alliance that is mixed together, trying to bond, but they won't mix well. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, what kings? Well, we're talking about these 10 toes. This is the 10-toe kingdom, if you will. In the days of these kings, this revived Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Aren't you glad? Not only will this kingdom never be destroyed, and this kingdom shall not be left to another people. In fact, it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and underline this, and it shall stand forever. This has never happened yet. There is not a kingdom that hasn't been supplanted yet. There is not a kingdom that has smashed all other kingdoms and reigned forever yet. But there is one coming. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, or in other words, divine in origin, the stone. Who's the stone? Jesus. Jesus said himself he was the stone. He told the religious leaders, I am the foundation stone which the builders have rejected. Jesus told the religious leaders, I am that stone, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken. You're going to have to, your will be broken. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whoever this stone falls on will be crushed to powder. Jesus' words, not mine. Whoever say it with me. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken. You have to say, not my will, but your will. But whoever this stone falls on will be crushed. Choice is yours. Crushed to powder. Wow. Verse 45, one more time. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, divine in origin, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. What a mic drop moment. Wow. Amazing, right? Just incredible to look at. The 10 toes of this kingdom, Daniel tells us, is a final world kingdom that will come out of a revived Roman Empire. 10 nations that will mingle together, but they will not adhere well with each other. There will not be real unity, even though they come together. And it won't last long, this union. It'll only last 7 years. I want you to know, since the fall of the Roman Empire, there has never been another world-dominating empire equal to the Roman Empire. And many have tried. How many of you know the children's tale, Humpty Dumpty? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horsemen and all the king's men couldn't put, say it with me. Here we are. Yeah. You know what? That's about the Roman Empire. Many have tried to put it back together again, but we cannot put it back together again. Let me just rattle off a little list of who's tried to put it back together again. Who's tried to bring this world, revived Roman Empire? Well, the Islamic caliphates tried. The so-called Holy Roman Empire tried. The Ottoman Empire of Islam tried. Two Islamic empires have tried. Napoleon tried. Hitler tried. Stalin tried. But none of them succeeded. Each of these empires had power and influence, but they had nothing compared to the Roman Empire, even though they tried. But the Bible tells us that what all these evil world kingdoms have tried to do will happen under the Antichrist. The revived Roman Empire will be revived under the leadership of the final dictator, and the Bible calls him the Antichrist. And if you are new with us, don't think that the Antichrist walks around in a devil suit with horns. That is fantasy. The Bible tells us he is going to be a great orator. He is going to be incredibly winsome. And Revelation 13 tells us some amazing things about him. He will be more powerful as a dictator than Nebuchadnezzar. Flip that picture of the kingdoms back up there for me again. Each of these has a prophetic image, if you will. The Antichrist will be the head of gold, more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar. Revelation 13 tells us not only will he be more powerful and more of a dictator than Nebuchadnezzar, he will conquer the world faster than Alexander the Great did. Alexander the Great was put on display for all the world to show the world how a leader can come on quickly. It was a prophetic preview of the Antichrist, if you will. And Revelation 13 tells us that this fifth kingdom, the Antichrist, he will come onto the scene virtually overnight. And he will set up his kingdom. Amazing to ponder. When he does set up this kingdom, these nations will all come to him and give them his power. And that's how he will come to power so quickly. To help us understand that, I've got a verse for you, Revelation 17 on your screens. How many toes do we have in this dream? 10. In the book of Revelation, John sees another vision. This time there are 10 horns, but you'll notice the number's the same, and it's the same thing. Horns in the Bible are a picture of power. And well, let's read this together. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom, or that is, no real power as yet, but they will receive authority for 1 hour, or for a very brief time, as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. There are 10 kings, 10 kingdoms. Iran, I'm not going to rattle off what they potentially might be, but there are these 10 kingdoms that will be the same kingdoms that were in the Roman Empire, who all give their authority and their power to this guy who comes on the scene faster than Alexander the Great, with better oration skills than Cyrus the Great, with stronger power than Nebuchadnezzar, and he will come on the scene, and instantly, how will he rise to power so quickly? All these kings will do what? Give them their power, which is exactly what Daniel is telling us here. These 10 toes will come together, and they won't mingle. They'll mingle together, but they won't unify quite well because they've got different cultures and different other. But he's going to unite them all and come to a world power. Amazing. And when the Antichrist finally comes into world power like this way, do you know what he will do? First, he unites all the world religions in the first 3.5 years. And he hates it. He does it because he wants to bring all the world together and unify them. And so he hates it, but he does it. And he unites all the world religions. The Bible illustrates this to us in a very spectacular way. And I need to get back on track. A spectacular way. The Bible, how many of you heard this from Revelation? The woman who rides the beast. Have you ever heard of that? Or the harlot who rides the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. And the harlot, who will a harlot sleep with? Anybody for personal gain. What a picture. The Antichrist, the harlot, is all the religions of the world. The fake bride. Sleep with anybody. All the fake religions of the world. And the beast, the Antichrist, puts that harlot on his back and carries her around. Why? To propel himself into power. But he hates it. And here's what he says. All of us worship the same thing. Islam, Buddha, on and on. You get it. We all worship the same thing. And all the world goes, yeah, we knew it all along. Everybody except the Christians, right? And they embrace this one world system. But in the middle of his reign, at 3.5 years in, when he becomes gets all the power. The first thing he does, the Bible tells us that the harlot rides the beast for 3.5 years. And then you know what the beast does, according to Revelation? He devours and eats the harlot. Gross. And here's what that is. At 3.5 years in, when he has all his power from these nations that have given him this power, he then sets up an image of himself that looks just like what we see in this dream right here. A giant image of himself in the temple of God. It's called the abomination that causes desolation. The abomination that brings all hell on earth. And he says, I know I embraced all these world religions and I told you that we all worship the same thing. I want you to know I'm the one you're worshiping. And he presents himself to be God. And he calls down fire from heaven and he brings lightning from heaven and he gives life to that statue. So that statue speaks and moves and all the world worships him. And as soon as all the world worships him, do you know what he does? He turns against Israel. And he brings all the nations of the earth against Jerusalem. And they begin the biggest genocide that you have ever seen. I told you, these kingdoms in history are prophetic previews of what's coming at the end. Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king, a picture of the Antichrist. Alexander the Great, this king who conquers in 3 years, a picture of the Antichrist. Hitler, who kills 6 million Jews. 6, by the way, the number of imperfection. There's a worse Hitler coming. He will try to completely genocide every Jewish person on earth. And Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, not one Jewish person would be saved. Nevertheless, for the elect's sake, for my covenant with Abraham's sake, those days will be shortened and Jesus will return. Jesus will return to judge all nations and to establish his kingdom. He is the stone cut without hands. Oh, how amazing, man. I just love it. Look at verse 44 again. Let's pick up where we left off. And in these days of these kings, that's these revived Roman Empire, right? The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. This is King Jesus. And this kingdom shall not be left to another people. It will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand how long? Forever, the reign of Jesus Christ. Inasmuch as you saw a stone cut without hands, out of the mountain without hands. This isn't man doing. This isn't the church bringing this into fruition. This is all Jesus. And it smashes all these kingdoms. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain. The interpretation is sure. Just wild, right? This stone cut without hands is Jesus. He is the stone which the builders rejected, and he is coming down to bring judgment and to smash all these wicked, evil kingdoms to smithereens. Why? So that he might set up a righteous kingdom on the earth where the lion lays down with the lamb, where there's no more murder, nothing else. Just amazing, right? No more human trafficking. And the Bible speaks a lot about this. Here's a verse for you that complements that. Revelation 17. Let me hear you read this. Excuse me, Revelation 19. Let me hear you read this. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he, that's who? Jesus. Who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Oh, he's so faithful. He's so true. No pretense, no duplicity, no deception, faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. He's not coming the second time to say kumbaya. The first time he came and he says, I didn't come to bring judgment. I came to bring salvation. And I've given you an opportunity for 2,000 years. Now I'm coming again. I'm not coming to bring salvation. I'm coming to bring judgment and to make war against every evil kingdom against me. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. Rest of the verse, please. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Whose blood? No, not his blood. His salvation robe was dipped in blood, if you will, on the cross. But this robe is the conquering king who comes to judge all the nations. And it's the blood of all those that he judges. Is just. And his name is called the Word of God. I love this. Why are we studying the Bible? Because we want to know about Jesus. His name is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man, and that light shines in the darkness, and darkness cannot comprehend it. Amazing. His name is called the Word of God, and we know him by studying his word. And the armies in heaven, that's the church, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Where do we get that fine linen? That's his righteousness given to me. If you looked at my garment, it would be filthy and stained with sin. But I have been washed. I have been cleansed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so have you if you made him your Lord. We're going to become clothed in linen, white and clean, Jesus' righteousness. And we're going to follow him on white horses. And look at this. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should what?
Strike
the nations. He's not coming to be nice. He is coming to judge all of the wicked nations of the earth and to crush them. Rest of the verse. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He came the first time with a shepherd's staff, gentle to draw the sheep to himself. He's coming the second time with a rod of iron. No voting. Sorry, no more voting. It's the iron rule of Jesus. What he says goes. And notice these pronouns. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. This isn't us doing it. This isn't us bringing in righteousness on the earth. It's he himself with a word bringing righteousness. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, say it with me, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You'll notice that is emphasized and in all caps there, and it's worthy of emphasis, but it's not my emphasis. I want you to know in the manuscripts that we have, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of manuscripts that we have. We don't have the original manuscript, but we have thousands of manuscripts, and in every single manuscript we have of the book of Revelation, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords is on its own line, emphasized in every single ancient manuscript. So awesome. Here we see, according to Daniel's prophecy, the final world kingdom represented by these 10 toes will be destroyed by one catastrophic blow by Jesus. And I want you to know, nothing like this has ever happened in history. This is a future kingdom, and Jesus' kingdom will rule and reign forever. Let's wrap up, verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. Here's the king of the world, and he falls on his face at Daniel's feet in total awe. By the way, Daniel is now a whopping 18 years old. And you have the king of the world bowing down before him. Why? Because this man walks with God. And his character looks different than everyone else. And his wisdom is profound. It's directly from the Lord. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Notice what the king says. Your God is God. I love that. Verse 48, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and made him chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. This is so cool. And here we see the kingdom of light overtaking the kingdom of darkness. The wise men of Babylon, who were they? Were they were all the occultic, worshiping all these other god men. And now Daniel is over all of them. And Daniel will convert them and bring them to the Lord. And you say, how do you know that? Well, you might remember, this is 605 BC. Do you remember what happened 600 years later? There was a star, there was a sign, and wise men come, magi come, magicians, magi come from where? From the east, from Babylon, looking for this Messiah. How did they know? How did they know? Because Daniel was appointed over all of them and trained them up and told them the good news of the gospel. There's a Messiah coming to take away the sins of the world. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Verse 49, Daniel petitioned the king and asked that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. The gate of the king, that is the position of all authority and rule. Look at how God has raised up Daniel. I want you to know something, church. Jesus will always bless humility and obedience in due time. Humility and obedience will always bear tremendous fruit in due time. Daniel humbled himself, and he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the things of the world, but to live for Jesus, live for God. And now he is exalted. And I want you to think about what we've learned in chapter 2. This chapter began with Nebuchadnezzar, the all-powerful king, ordering the death of Daniel and the wise men. This chapter ends with God being glorified as the God of all gods and Daniel being raised to a position of power, influence, and prominence. May we learn from Daniel to humble ourselves and to purpose in our heart to live for God. Jesus will always bless humility and obedience in due time. I also want you to see that God's glory will always prevail. It cannot be extinguished. God's glory was diminished for a little while when Nebuchadnezzar took all the gold of the temple and he put it in before the temple of the true and living God, and he put it before his God, Bel. It looked like the Babylonian gods were what? Better than the true and living God. But God's glory will always prevail. It will never be diminished. And here, what a black eye for God when the articles of the temple are taken in. It's because of Jerusalem's rebellion against God. But now God's glory is being revealed. Your God is the true God. Your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. And I love that. I want you to know, sometimes we look at all the evil in the world and we get, oh my gosh, we're late. Sometimes we see all the evil in the world and it feels like things are out of control, right? I'm feeling that way right now. I got, and we wonder, God, where are you? God, where are you? May I remind you, God's glory will always prevail. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you found out you got, God's glory will always prevail. Hang in there.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.